If you'll take your Bibles out, we're going to be looking for a few minutes at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. And if you don't have a Bible, the red Bible is right there next to your hymnal. You can use that. The same version I'll be sharing from this morning. I've asked one of our young men, Drake Bolt, to come and read that passage before I preach. So, Drake, would you come?
Just in case you didn't hear it when Blessy said it, I'll say it again. Luke 2, chapter 8 through 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Thank you, Drake, for that. Last Tuesday, our Pleasant Hill Christian School presented their Christmas program. And as I sat there in the front row watching our children and listening to them and what they were singing and what they were saying, this scripture came to my mind. What Jesus said in Matthew 11, 25 and 26. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do." You have hidden these things, meaning the things of God, the gospel, the message of Christ, from the wise and intelligent, and you have revealed them to little children. And on that stage, in these 32 children, that night, there was more genuine truth about who God is and what he is doing in our world than in all the prestigious universities and seminaries in the world. And what this verse is telling us isn't that wise and intelligent people can't be Christians. Hopefully we have a few in this room today. We're not all dummies because we're Christians. But what this verse is saying is this, very, very important. Your salvation does not come through your own wisdom and intelligence. It comes through what God has revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And I know that people look at a program that children put on Christmas time, and they say to each other, well, that for them it's simple. But, you know, they're going to grow up and they're going to get educated and they're going to start thinking for themselves. And one of these days, it's not going to be so simple. It's not. What Christmas reminds us, brothers and sisters, is that the message of Christ is simple. We tend to, sometimes through our own wisdom and intelligence, complicate the message. And this is where a lot of people go wrong. Good people, people that we know and love in our families, people we have as friends, and that is this. If it doesn't make sense to me intellectually, it cannot be true. Understand what I'm saying? Some of you were there. If I can't embrace in my common sense and in my intellect something which makes sense to me, then I reject it. It doesn't. It's not true for me. Much truth does come by the intellect. Of course it does. Much truth does. But not all truth comes through our intellect. Some truth comes by divine revelation. You don't intellectually embrace the virgin birth of Christ. You don't intellectually embrace his perfect life without sin, the miracles he performed, his death and his resurrection from the grave. That is not arrived at through intellectual pursuit. It is arrived at by faith, believing the simple message of Christ. And my message this morning is about the shepherds, God's everyday people. There was a survey done, and in the survey, people were asked, of all the characters in the Christmas story, which do you identify with most? And you know which most people identified with? The shepherds. Wouldn't you, really? Of all the characters, because they were working people, working men and women, boys and girls, I'm sure, shepherds, just like you and me. And they found Christ as their Lord. We're told in 2 Corinthians 11:3, I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of your devotion to Christ. Let me tell you this, through all my education and my learning and my preaching and my growing, my faith in Christ gets simpler and simpler every day. I hope yours does too. What did the serpent do to Eve? God said to Eve and Adam, you can eat anything you want, but just not from this tree. And the serpent came and said, let's think this through, Eve. Is that reasonable that God would make that kind of a demand? Don't you understand that what God is doing is preventing you from eating of the tree that will give you the knowledge of good and right, of right and wrong, good and evil? And Eve sinned with her husband Adam. We need to be like the shepherds. They weren't children, but they were childlike in their faith. General Billy Mitchell is called the father of the U.S. Air Force. I found this and I like this. He said, I always kept an officer at my headquarters to whom I would read all my orders before issuing them to the rest of the troops. He wasn't particularly bright, but if he could understand the orders, then I knew anybody could. For that reason, he was one of my most useful men. He was a simple man that just, if he could understand it, anybody could. If children, 32 children from Pleasant Hill Christian School can understand the heart of the message of Christ, so can you and I. And that's what I'm reminded of every Christmas when we celebrate the birth of Christ, how simple it really, truly is. You know, who we don't find at the manger? We don't find rabbis, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, priests, all the learned men of Israel, all the religious leaders of Israel weren't there. They weren't invited. The shepherds were invited. Some pagan kings and wise men from the east were invited by the star to be there to see the Christ child. God knew that there are certain people, because of their intellect and the pride that they had in their intellect and wisdom, they would never have accepted what they were seeing at the stable in Bethlehem. There is always a debate about shepherds in Israel, but it's generally regarded that they weren't on the top end of the social scale. Bruce Barton from Tyndale Bible Commentary said this, among the occupations, shepherding had a lowly place. They were outcasts, not allowed in the city and not trusted by the general public, for often they were thieves. Luke gave the story about the shepherds for a reason. Jesus would come not to the proud and powerful, but to the outcasts, the humble, those considered last on the social lists. To these men, God brought the first news of his son's arrival. Because you see, they were simple enough to just believe what they were seeing and what God told them. Randy Alcorn, very popular Christian author, in his book, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, wrote this, as we gaze on nativity scenes and smile at those gunny sack shepherds, Let us not lose sight of the striking irony. A handful of shepherds, marginalized by the social and religious elite, were chosen to break the silence of centuries, heralding Messiah's birth. And this morning, as we look at this story again, I want us to read through very quickly and again see how the shepherds, in their simplicity and their everyday people as they were, demonstrates to us the faith they had. Verse, real quickly, their simplicity is shown in their fear of God. Look at verses 8 and 9 again. There were shepherds living out on the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Can you imagine? I can't, because we've never had the glory of the Lord shown around us. But they were engulfed by the glory of the Lord, and they were terrified. Well, wouldn't you be? You're watching your sheep. It's a dark night. All of a sudden, an angel comes. And then not only that, the glory of God surrounds you. And they were terrified. They were men who understood that there was a time to fear God. And this is one of those. You know, there's a concerted effort today in American churches, in American faith, to make God into our friend. Good-natured, gentle, kind, harmless. And you know, he is our friend. Jesus even said to his disciples, "You call me your master, I call you my friends." We are God. God is our friend. But he's also an awesome, holy God in whose presence we ought to tremble because of his holiness and awesomeness. And because of this holy, awesome God came down in the form of a baby to save us from our sins. When's the last time you trembled before God? When's the last time you got on your knees and cried before God because of his awesome holiness? These shepherds did that. Psalm 36, 1-4. David says, "An oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before their eyes." And look at this verse. Is this not a verse for today? "For in their own eyes they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin." We're in a generation, folks, of self-flattery. Look at me. Selfies. You know, it's all about me. It's all about what a good person that I am. Oh, we all make mistakes. None of us are perfect. But by and large, I'm a good person. They flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. That's because the fear of God is lacking. When you take God's fear away, anything goes. The words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful. They have ceased to be wise and to do good. Even on their beds, they plot evil. They commit themselves to a sinful course and do not reject what is wrong. John Calvin, the French theologian and pastor in the 16th century, wrote this: "All wickedness flows from a disregard for God. Since the fear of God is the bridle by which our wickedness is held check, its removal frees us to indulge in every kind of licentious conduct." Are we like the shepherds who fear God? We should be. And that doesn't mean, again, to be terrified of God, because in fact, the next verses go on to say, the angel, but the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." Make it personal. "And he is Christ, the Lord." They demonstrated their simple faith in that they needed a Savior. They didn't say to the angel, "We don't need a Savior. What have we done to need a Savior?" In Luke chapter 5, verses 31 to 32, Jesus, when he was rebuked for spending too much time with the riffraff and not the religious people of Israel, the down and outers, the outcasts, he said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He says, the reason I'm spending time with those that you have cast out of your presence. They're the ones who acknowledge the fact that they have a sickness, that they are in fact unrighteous. And Jesus isn't saying that there are some in the world who aren't sick and who are already righteous. What he is saying is there are many who don't acknowledge that they are sick with sin and that they are not righteous in themselves. You know, we understand that there are many today who just really do not believe there will ever be a day of reckoning, a day when you will stand before God and be accountable for your life and for the choices you've made in life. And when you don't have that sense that there's a day coming when I'm going to be accountable before God, you say, well, I don't need a Savior. If you in simple faith admit your sin, repent of your sins, and trust in Christ, you can be saved. You can have a new life in Him. And I pray that there's not one in this room who would say, I don't need a Savior. I'm righteous in myself. When you do that, you've shut out any hope of salvation through your own lack of faith. They were simple enough to obey God, take Him at His word. When the angel said, don't fear, don't be afraid, but there's a Savior that has been born for you, and this will be a sign to you. This is how you'll know Him. You'll find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth lying in a manger. Well, how many babies in Bethlehem would be lying in a manger with swaddling clothes? Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared to the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace on men upon whom His favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. The shepherds didn't say to each other, now wait a minute, this is not what our rabbis have been teaching us all our lives. This is not how Messiah is going to come into the world. He's going to be a prince, a conquering general. He's going to lead us in battle over the Romans. He's going to give us our nation back. And we'll be free people again. A baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger? This can't be true. They said, let's go. Let's go to Bethlehem and see what God has done for us. Deuteronomy 29:29 reminds us, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Folks, we need to let God keep secrets from us, okay? We can't know everything. God cannot reveal us all the truth that He has for us. One day maybe we will, but the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. When we refuse God our obedience because He hasn't told us everything, we're refusing to put our hands, our lives, into the hands of the Lord of life, the one who gave His life for us. There's a wonderful story that comes out of the 18th century. In 1711, a man by the name of Gottfried Silbermann was the greatest organ maker of all. He made these incredible pipe organs. And he was commissioned in the Freiburg Cathedral in Germany to construct the greatest pipe organ ever made. It took him 3 years, and it still stands today, and it's still played today. Wonderful, if you love pipe organ music, that's on your bucket list. Freiburg Cathedral in Germany. About 100 years after the organ was done, and it was being played regularly on Sunday, a young man by the name of Felix Mendelssohn, the great composer, the great organist and pianist, who only lived to be like 38 years old before he died, but he was a child prodigy. He had heard about this organ, and being an organist and writing music for organists, he said, I've got to go see this organ. He went to Freiburg, heard the organist playing this incredible music. He walked up to the organist and said, Can I maybe just for a few minutes play your organ? The organist said, oh, no. We don't let anybody play our organ but me. It's a incredible instrument, and we just don't do that. Well, he prevailed upon him, and finally the organist in the church said, all right, for a few minutes, but be careful, not knowing who this was. Felix Mendelssohn sat down to this organ and began to play this ecstatic music that he had never heard before. The organist had never heard before because it was his own music. And after a few minutes, the organist turned to one of the other guests there and said, who is this man? He is Felix Mendelssohn, the great composer. And this organist said, and can it be that I nearly forbade Felix Mendelssohn, the great composer, to play on my little organ? You know, when we withdraw from God and say, Lord, you can't have everything. I can't trust you with my life. We're doing the same thing. The one who created us, the one who gave his life for us, is asking that we simply obey him and take him at his word. The shepherds were everyday people. And they were simple enough to say, God said, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's go to Bethlehem, and we'll find what God has for us there. Christ desires to be Lord of your life if you're willing to allow him to be. They were simple enough when they found Jesus to tell others. Verse 17, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard them were amazed at what the shepherds said to him. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Can you imagine what Mary must have been pondering? What does all this mean? She was probably a 15 or 16-year-old teenage girl giving birth to the Son of God, watching all the shepherds come, hearing the things that are being prophesied about her son. And she was pondering them in her heart, trying to figure out what all this means. But their testimony was very simple. They spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. They didn't embellish. They didn't exaggerate. They didn't add or take away anything. They simply told others what they had been told. That's the essence of witnessing. Witnessing is not being clever and being creative and being smart. It's simply saying, here is what Jesus has done for me. Here's what Jesus has done for me. Here is what I have found in the Lord. There's a true story that comes out of the Marriott hotel chain, from what I understand, the largest hotel chain in the world. It's about one of the room service waiters, is what I'm trying to say, named Charles, who had taken an order to a room and found in the room a woman who had just lost her sister, and she was inconsolable in grief. She was beside herself, didn't know what to do. His heart went out to her. After he left, he went back to the other waiters and said, we've got to do something extra for this woman. So they got a Christmas card, all signed it, a sympathy card, all signed the card, and then took an apple pie back to the room and said to this woman, we can't do much, but we can just say we're sorry and we care. Here is our gift for you. A few weeks later, the founder of Marriott Hotel received this letter. Dear Mr. Marriott, I'll never meet you, but I don't have to, because I met Charles, and I know what you're all about. I assure you that wherever I travel, I will stay at a Marriott hotel, and I'll tell my friends to do so as well. Signed, a grateful guest who found love and compassion in a great time of need. There are people who need to hear the story of Jesus, the simple story of Jesus, not in your intellectual embellishment, that's not necessary, but simply about who Jesus is, why he was born. The name Jesus itself means Savior. He was born to be our Savior. Finally, let's conclude. Verse 20, they were simple enough to go home rejoicing in what they had seen. Verse 20, the shepherds returned. And they returned to their work, which was often unappreciated, often kind of cast aside, working as shepherds. They returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. They went back to their very tedious, hard work, glorifying and praising God. And when church is over, you're all going to go back to your everyday work. I pray it will be glorifying and praising God for what God has shown you in Christ. Someone mentioned at the beginning of the service, was it you, about the Messiah, singing in the Messiah? Just hundreds of people just recently sang in the Handel's Messiah again at this Christmas season. The story behind Handel's Messiah is amazing. George Frederick Handel wrote this in 1741. In 24 days, he composed 259 pages of music. 250,000 notes. And some mathematicians, you know how they are, they figured out that would be, in 24 days, if it was a 10-hour day, every day, 10,000 notes had to be written. That means every minute, 17 notes were written out. A minute in a 10-hour day to make this manuscript happen. This was a miracle, but he did it. And well, they would bring food to him, and he wouldn't even eat. He had to eat something, but or drink water, but he was enthralled with what he was doing. You think, this man must have been at the prime of his career. Not at all. Handel at that time was ready to quit. He was broke. Some of the things he had written, he wasn't a very good manager of his own business. And there, he was being arrested to be put into debtor's prison to pay back all the people that he owed money to. He had just had a stroke, and he was partially paralyzed in his right side. And he was ready to simply quit and give up when God put this in his heart, and he ended his Messiah, as you know, hallelujah to God. In his brokenness, his poverty, his despair, he had reason to praise God. And so do we. I don't know what's going on in your life. You know, in our prayer and share time, we find out a lot about each other, a lot about the pain, the suffering, the illness, the tragedy that we're all dealing with. And that's what makes that part of our service so special. Well, I just want to say to you, no matter what you're going through, there's reason to rejoice and say hallelujah today because of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's a song that was written, God's Everyday People. Through the ages of time immortal, through the pages of history, God has summoned into his service everyday people like you and me. Why he did not select the mighty is for many a mystery. God has chosen for his appointments everyday people like you and me. Though unworthy to bear his sandals, I will serve him unfailingly. I am so thankful that God still uses everyday people like you and me. When God is going to change the world, he's going to change the world through shepherds and through people like us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Christmas story again. As many times as we've gone through this, even in this service, Lord, through music, through reading, a number of times. But Lord, we thank you for what you're teaching us in a simple way through the shepherds, through the birth of your son in a manger, to Mary and Joseph, a carpenter and his wife, who didn't even understand all of what was going on, but they were simply obedient to you. I pray that this morning we have been inspired, Father, to go forth into our homes, our families, our work, our schools, wherever we're going, and that we would simply be people who take you at your word, trust you, obey you, be grateful for the Savior, and Lord, live a life of rejoicing because of Jesus. All this we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.